Well, Father, as we stand together in silence today and as we pray together today, I admit openly that I don't have the thoughts or the words to do this appropriately. Lord, I don't have the answers. I don't know what we should do. But Father, I would pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to know how you would have us show your love through caring and through compassion, through grace and through mercy that reflect the very nature of who you are. And Father, if any of us in any small way thinks that what is happening around our world is a step towards dissolution, I would pray that we would rethink that. That, Lord, we would be convicted by your Spirit that this is not the way that you desire things to be and not the reason that you came and gave your life. It's not the reason that you died for our sins. It's not the message that you want us to portray. So, Father, allow us to understand that we can disagree and we can see things differently and we can hold to different beliefs. But I would pray that you would bring unity in our world, that there would be a dialogue where we could truly bring the message of Christ to the forefront and bring the hope that comes through Christ alone. So, Father, I'm not here to slap hands or to just bring a solution. I'm just simply here to say, Lord, help us to understand what to do. Allow us the freedom to share your love openly. Allow that message of love to permeate our world, to bring hope where it's needed. Lord, be with those of other faiths who are struggling. Allow us to reach out in love to care for them just out of love, with no strings attached. Lord, for those who are losing their life for their Christian faith, we reach out to them in a different way, just because we have that connection with them and with their families and their communities. And Lord, allow them to know the power of our prayers even this morning. Lord, give them strength. I thank you that many of them are dying because they're standing firm on the things that we say we believe, that we have total freedom to say without any repercussion at all. So, Father, as they stand firm and as they seek to follow you and with the potential of losing their lives, give them the strength that, Father, we all hope we would have, but that we don't know. So we come before you today in the not knowingness, and we just give it to you. And thank you that you reign supreme in our world. Even though at times we don't see it, and even at times we don't feel it, and even at times when it seems like it, you're just so far removed, we know you're here. And we ask that you would continue to work. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me in that, and encourage you to continue to pray for those things, whatever those things are, just that God would have his way and that we as his followers would represent him well, and that those who say they follow him would truly understand what it means to follow him and to live the lives that we've been called to live. Today we come back to our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. And if you are just visiting with us, you're coming into the kind of the middle end of this series. This is a series titled We Believe LFC, and we're trying to speak to the things that the Orthodox Christian faith says they hold to. It doesn't matter what denomination, what country, what time. Over the last 2,000 years, these have been the things that those who say they're trying to follow Christ in an Orthodox manner and to have good theology and good biblical understanding would hold to. And yet there are things within these things that some may struggle with. Some of you in here in this room today and have been walking with us for the last number of weeks and months even would say, you know, I'm not sure about that aspect or sure about that aspect. And yet this is given as an understanding of what we as a whole body say that we stand for. I said earlier on that the Apostles' Creed was given in part to help those who didn't believe, to understand and to strive for, to try to learn about, to open themselves up to some further teaching and to question these things. And right now, our youth group is going through some questions. And they do this every couple years or so, I believe, and they're allowing the students to ask questions. And I always love it when people say, well, can we ask that question? You know, and I love the favorite one that everyone's scared to ask is, what if God doesn't exist? And I always have people say, can we ask that question? I said, sure you can. God's shoulders are broad. He is strong, and he can allow those questions to be asked. When parents would come to me and say, my children are questioning their faith, so obviously they're serving Satan. And I would say, no, they're not. They're just questioning their faith because they want it to become theirs and not yours. What should I do? Well, you should allow them to question. Allow them to ask. Allow them to search. Allow them to seek, but give them a safe environment to do so. So I'm thankful for our youth ministry that they present that safe environment for that to happen. So far, I want to bring you up to date. This is what we have covered in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And last week, Pastor Dustin did an amazing job. He always does an amazing job, but just the way he presented the fact that God is allowed to judge through Christ because of the life that he lived. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect sacrificial death for us. And he will someday have the right to judge us. And yet he's given us every opportunity to stand against that judgment and to walk away from the condemnation that we are due because of his giving to us. This week we pick up in just this very short phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And this is one that it can be quite controversial within the church. There are differing opinions on how the Holy Spirit works and who the Holy Spirit is. And I'm going to try to present as balanced a presentation as I can from Scripture today of what I believe. I think that means what I think we would stand for as a church. There was a situation a few years back when we had another church asked to use our facility. And the first thing we do when we have those questions asked is we ask for a copy of their doctrinal statement, because we want to make sure that if there is a church calling themselves a Christian church that meets here, even though we are not the same church, what they believe will be attached to who we are. And we need to make sure that we're in sync with them. And they were a lovely group of people, and we had a great time with a few of their leaders when we showed them around. And yet when I looked at their doctrinal statement, they made some statements about their view of the work of the Holy Spirit that I personally could not support, and our leadership supported that and said, yes, we don't believe that that is within the power or the way that the Holy Spirit works. And we had to decline that request. That may sound harsh, but it's very simple that if people heard that they were teaching that in this facility, attaching that to our name as a church, I would not feel very comfortable with what they were teaching. And it had to do mostly around the actions and the working of the Holy Spirit. And once again, that may sound heavy-handed, but that is what you have empowered the leaders of this church to stand for and to make some decisions about on your behalf. So that is why it is important that we understand what we say we believe. When it comes down to it, what do we say? There's millions of different ways of seeing things and different opinions on how this should be lived out. And yet we have to have something that we come back to and say, this is what we believe about this and about this and about this. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that is one that we have to be very careful with, because there are differing views out there. Now, what I do want you to know right off the bat is that we do not walk alone, and that the Holy Spirit lives within us as followers of Christ. And that is a beautiful and amazing thing. It's true individually, and it's true for us corporately, that the Holy Spirit lives within us and guides us, speaks to us, and tells us how we should live our life, and we'll talk more about that. But this is a good thing, that Jesus did not walk out of this earth, come and rise from the dead, spend 40-some days or a season of life here on earth, and then ascended into heaven, and then we are void of any guidance from that moment until the time he returns. Then we have the Spirit within us to guide us and to lead us and teach us. So today, if you take your Bibles, I just want to start in John chapter 14. been spending a lot of time in John 14 and 16 and 17 lately. But this is a powerful passage of Jesus preparing. This is the upper room discourse. We talked through this a few years ago, right before Easter, leading in. And Jesus is doing a lot of teaching to his 12 apostles and to a few other followers about what is about to happen and what needs to happen. And they didn't get it. They messed up, but he laid it out very clearly. And it's easier for us some 2,000 years later to look back and to say, now we get it. Why didn't they get it? Why were they so dense? Why they were so stupid? Well, we have 2,000 years of history and scholarship and learning and growth and study that we can say, well, maybe we understand this a little bit, but maybe we don't as well. So John chapter 14, starting in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, let's read that together. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, now let us leave. So the passage where Jesus is preparing his followers to understand that he's going to leave, he's going to go, he's going to be with the Father. But he has provided, will provide the Holy Spirit to be the advocate, to be the counselor, to be the one that will live within us. He says it's better that he goes, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, does his role up there, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and through us here on earth. And this is a very important doctrine that we have to hold to very tightly. It's an important doctrine for a number of reasons, and I just want to give you a couple reasons real quick. One is that the Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer. That the Trinity, the God the Father is still there. Jesus is still at his right hand side defending us. But this is the point where God's Spirit comes to live in us and becomes very personal to us. He's active within our lives as believers. He's resident within us. He's working in and through us. And that the Holy Spirit is the person of the triune Godhead through whom the entire Godhead works in us. The Father does his work through the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus does what he needs to through the Holy Spirit in us. So it's a very personal thing. Second thing is that we live in a period when the work of the Holy Spirit is more prominent than the other two members of the Trinity. Doesn't mean that they're less important, that they're less God, but that the fact that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in us every day, where we can look to the Father and say, He's up in heaven, He created, He's Old Testament, and Jesus was the Gospels. Now they're all active today, but the Holy Spirit is the one that is actively working through us. So if we are to be in touch with God today, we must understand and be sure about what this teaching about the Holy Spirit is about. The third reason this is important is that the current culture stresses the experiential, and that God shows us the experience of what it is to walk with Him through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's through the Holy Spirit that we feel God's presence within, and the Christian life is made tangible for us. It's through the Spirit that we can do what we've been called to do. So we must properly understand the Holy Spirit to make sure that we're properly living the life that we've been called to live. Now, within the study of the Holy Spirit, there are some problems that can arise. And these problems often arise around the fact that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, two things can happen. Either neglect, or the Holy Spirit can be misapplied or even abused in how we teach about it and how we seek it out. The abuse or misapplication of it can come when we focus on the aspects of the gifts only, that we see the Holy Spirit is no more a giver of the sign gifts, that I just seek Him out so I can do certain things, that I'll have certain spiritual zeal, that I'll take part in certain practices. And I do believe that those are the spirits to give, but I don't believe that they're the things that we all should go after, because I believe those are gifts that He gives upon His desire to give them. And this is one of those spots where I'm sure there are people who will disagree with me. But where there's fear and concern about abuse or misapplication, then the other side comes in, that that's one spot where we can easily neglect the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And I have to say that that is one that I know I fall prey to. That in a desire to make sure that I present it correctly, that maybe I don't present it enough at all. And maybe I don't talk about it enough at all. It's one thing I've been thinking about this week, and I talked to Pastor Dustin about it, and I'm still trying to figure it out, but I think we need to do a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and not sure when that's going to happen. That may happen this spring even, because there's so much more than what I can teach here today, and there's more than I could ever teach in a lifetime about the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to do a poor job in misrepresenting it or not representing it fully enough. But we need to talk about those things. So there can be this abuse or misapplication, this understanding that the Holy Spirit is no more than one who gives me certain signs, or even worse, I've witnessed it in people that see the Holy Spirit as a genie in a bottle, that if I rub it, I get what I want. If I just ask and believe enough, that I'll get everything I desire. And there are things that we get that we do desire, but we don't get everything that we desire. So it is important that we have a balanced biblical view of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, I can't teach it all today. I'm not going to even profess to do so, but I just want to tell you a few things that I think are important for us to understand. First, we want to talk about who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the co-equal and co-eternal third person of the triune Godhead. That's just a simple thought to get your head around, isn't it? What I want you to understand in that is that He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, although they have their very separate roles. He is co-eternal, that He was not a created being that God the Father created, no more than Jesus was created by the Father. He was sent by the Father, but all three existed before the creation of anything. And we see the Holy Spirit in Christ through different scriptures as a part of the creation process. So they are co-eternal and they are co-equal, although they serve different roles. While the members of the Trinity are co-equal and co-eternal, they have different roles and functions within the Godhead. Each performs their role with the full cooperation of the others, but they have clear, designed roles for what they're called to do. The function of the Father, for example, is presented as the source and sender and planner of salvation. That from before the beginning of time, God the Father had the plan for salvation figured out. The function of the Son, on the other hand, is the means, the sent one, the achiever of salvation. The Father sent and the Son came to save us. The Father planned it, but the Son accomplished it on the cross. And if the Father is the planner and the Son is the accomplisher, then the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation within our lives. It's the one that walks within us, that comes and helps us understand the need for and how to live out our sanctification after our being saved through the work of Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit is the effecter of our salvation. He is the one that convicts, convinces, and converts us and teaches us daily how to live. So God sent the Son, and God the Father and Jesus the Son send the Holy Spirit to walk in us and to walk with us. So it's just a very quick synopsis of the Trinity and who the Holy Spirit is. Question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? And there's lots that the Holy Spirit does. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit active in creation and the giving of prophecy and inspiration of the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit came upon the writers of the scripture to be inspired to write what they wrote. The Holy Spirit gave skills for specific tasks to specific people in the Old Testament. The Spirit was spiritually active in the spiritual life of Israel. Then in the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit is active in the incarnation. He's involved in this virgin birth that we talked about a few weeks ago. He comes on Christ at his baptism. We hear about Christ being baptized, coming out of the water. The Spirit comes down and fills him. He's quickly taken into the desert place, drawn by the Holy Spirit. He's active in the day-to-day ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit helps in his teaching and his miracles. And yes, he is divinely God himself, and yet the Holy Spirit fills him to do these things. The Holy Spirit is active in his resurrection and bringing victory over death and over sin, though Christ accomplished it for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit is active in the early church. We see through Acts that he comes upon those followers of his on the day of Pentecost and every follower since then. Since the ascension to today and in our lives today, these are the things that we see the Holy Spirit doing. For those of us who are followers of Christ, our first encounter with the Holy Spirit is when he convicts us of our sin, shows us that none of us are good enough and that we need Christ's death on the cross for us, that we can only become righteous through the work of Christ on the cross, that he reveals to us judgment that is coming if we do not have a Savior and if we do not walk in the forgiveness of our sins. I've got scripture for all these folks, and you know what? I'm going to put them out in the email newsletter this week, so I don't have time to go through each one, but I want you to see them and want you to know that these things are founded on scripture. So I'll tell you what the references are, and I'll put them out in the email newsletter this week. But John 16, 8 to 11 talks about that encounter that we have with Christ, or with Christ through the Holy Spirit. As we repent of our sins and receive the gift of the salvation, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, washes us clean of our sin, takes our old dead inner human spirit, which now becomes sensitive to God and becomes the alive spirit through the Spirit of God. He regenerates us from death to life, brings us from lack of hope to hope, and brings us back to what we need to be. Acts 2:38 speaks to that. At that same moment, the Holy Spirit baptizes or immerses us into the family of God, the worldwide followers of Christ, past, present, and future, that we are baptized through the Holy Spirit. And this is where we would differ from some that would walk in the Christian realm, some who would see things differently. But personally, my belief is that this baptism is the work of the Holy Spirit once and for all. It is done. When I receive the Holy Spirit, I believe that I receive the whole Holy Spirit, all the Holy Spirit that I'll ever receive. Now, I can taint that or make it better or make it worse. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But that he does not come in pieces. It's not a little bit now, a little bit later, and a little bit more if I do this, or a little bit more if I get that. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the whole Holy Spirit coming into me. at the moment of my salvation. I would say he's either in us or he's not. He is our encourager and comforter when we are hurting and discouraged. And I know for many in this room, you see him that way very often. As you walk in some of the stuff you're walking in, you just need that encouragement, that comforter. You need that Holy Spirit to come and just to give you that little holy hug to get you through these things. John 14, 16 to 17 speaks to those issues. We partner with him in maintaining unity among the followers of Christ, that we're told to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. He brings peace in the midst of storms into our lives. When you think life is just crashing down, the Holy Spirit comes and brings peace in that moment. How precious is it to know that peace of God when everything else is drifting away? Philippians 4, 7, you know this well. And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ Jesus, but it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we find that peace. He pours into those the power for victorious living. Philippians 4, 10 to 13 and Romans 8, 26 talk about these things. We're given the Spirit to help us live the victorious lives we're supposed to. We're not supposed to walk around moping and groping and just dull and dead until Jesus comes back. We're called to live life and live it to the full. The Holy Spirit empowers that in us. He teams with us in studying and understanding the truth of the Bible. He illuminates for us God's Scripture, brings it to life as we read it and don't understand it. But as he fills us, as he works in us, he helps us to understand these things. And it's amazing how he does that. You can read the same passage over and over and over and over again and get something different out of it every time through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in you at that moment. The Spirit of your creation knows your need greater than you do. There's times I've read a scripture over a million times, and I read it again, and just in the moment, God, through his Holy Spirit, tells me what it means right now for me. And I could read a passage of scripture up here, it could mean one thing for me, it could mean another thing for you, and another thing for you, and another thing for you, because the work of the Spirit is working in you to bring that about. Who better to help you interpret the scripture than the person who inspired the scripture? You ever had the joy of sitting with somebody who wrote a book and say, what did you mean here? I don't get it. I asked a friend of mine who had written a number of books. I called him and said, what do you mean when you said this? He goes, did I write that? He didn't remember writing it. The Holy Spirit remembers writing what he wrote. And he will illuminate it for us. To catch this one, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. When we pray, people say, you know, I'm a new follower of Christ. I don't know what to pray. I love new Christians' prayers because they're as raw and real as they need to get. Somebody who's just a new follower of Christ just goes, well, this is, okay, God, I'm supposed to talk to you like a friend. So here it goes. And now, quite often, it's quite colorful. Right? New Christian talks like a new Christian talks. They have not had the sanctifying work of Christ in them to help them understand certain words aren't allowed. And there's nothing more beautiful. Can I say there's nothing more beautiful than a new Christian swearing at God? I'm not sure I can say that, but there's something beautiful about a follower of Christ that is new, just talking to God like he's talking to his friend. But beyond that, he steps in to intercede for us when we can't put our feelings into words. Romans 8, 26 tells us that when we can't put our thoughts into words, the Holy Spirit does so for us. He takes our groaning and makes a prayer out of it. Have you ever been so distraught, so downhearted that you could not put words to your prayer? Well, please, if you have, know you're not alone and know that you're not alone. That the Holy Spirit picks up on that and says, I'll speak to Jesus on your behalf. I'm not sure we always hear those We feel it. He expresses it somehow. Maybe you hear those words. I don't often. But there's times when I just pray, Lord, I don't know what to pray. And I just sit quietly and I know there's a prayer going through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers us and inspires us for evangelism, to share our faith with other people. The Spirit distributes spiritual gifts as He deems best through the body of Christ. Taken together, the gifts represent a full picture of who Christ is. And I know some would say there's certain gifts that everybody's supposed to get. I don't believe that. And I don't see that I can find that in Scripture. But I believe that all the gifts that we see in Scripture, God can use if He wants to. That God has them to his use. Some would say some of those gifts are dead and they don't exist anymore. I don't believe that because God doesn't. God still exists. God can still do what God wants to do. But I think if you're looking for one spiritual gift and you're going after it and going after it and you're not going to be happy till you get it, I don't think that was your job. I think your job is to be faithful to God and say, whatever gift I need to do what you've called me to be, do, and if I'm faithfully following after you, I'll trust that you'll give me those gifts. And whatever He needs to give you, He'll give you. I think we spend way too much time, some people spend way too much time seeking after certain gifts when that was never what you were called to do. But it takes you away from seeking after the call that God has in your life. The gift is not the call. The gift is the resource to do the call. And I think we get that backwards sometimes. And one last thing here. Well, not last thing. Sorry, I don't want to get you too excited. Last thing in this list is the filling of the Spirit. And this is a function of our surrender to the Spirit's guidance by doing what He says and in a degree to which we clean up our lives and stop sinning. Some people feel that they need to wait for more Spirit to come down. I believe we have all the Spirit we need, but we get in the way. We let humanness take away from the filling of the Spirit. We choose to live human lives, not spiritual lives. And you've heard me say it before. I feel that my life is a human life where spiritual breaks in every once in a while. Where I want a life that is spiritual. And every once in a while, maybe out of sin, the human side pops in. But we have something to say about that. We choose life in the Spirit instead of life through the world. And that is within our power to do so. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, get rid of the rest of the crap and make more room for the Spirit to come in. Don't wait for more Spirit. Don't wait for some part of the Spirit you haven't seen yet. Just allow the Spirit to work completely through you. So get rid of the stuff that's getting in the way. Get rid of the sin. Throw off everything that so easily entangles and trips you up from the race that you were set out to run. That's the Dennis paraphrase of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So get rid of the world and allow the Spirit. Let go of the stuff that's getting in the way and let the stuff that matters come in. Let the Spirit take you and run with you. Those are just a few things that the Spirit does. So you say, you know what, this is kind of confusing. Well, how do I know if it's a true Spirit or not? How do I know if I'm following the right thing or not? How do I know if I'm getting tangled up in maybe something that's not a true teaching of the Spirit? And what I would generally say is that you need to remember that the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs over Jesus. I can't say that very well. He's crazy in love with Christ. He comes in as that we would understand who Jesus is, what He did for us, and what we need to do to follow in His footsteps and to be about His work. So if you want to know if you're following the right thing, is what the Holy Spirit you think is telling you to do, is it illuminating who Christ is in your life or somebody else's life? Is it bringing light to who Christ is? Is it bringing you closer to Jesus or somebody else closer to Jesus? Is it convicting you that the very thing you're doing is what Jesus died on the cross for? If it is, it's probably the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always pointing out Jesus. Look at this. Look at that. That's amazing. Look what Jesus did here. Look what he did with that little man Zacchaeus up the tree. Look what he did with the guy who came at night. Look what he did at the woman at the well. He's always pointing out what Jesus did. He's always allowing us to see who Jesus is. He's always telling us what Jesus wants us to do. And these things are crazy amazing. So if you want to know whether it's the Holy Spirit or not, is it pointed to Jesus? Is it bringing light to who Christ is? Is it telling you that Jesus is awesome? And that even though your life is hard, that Christ has done what he needs to do to buy your salvation that can lead you into what you need to be led into. So if you question, just ask, is it about Jesus? Now, one thing I said earlier, and I just want to end on this note today, is the fact that this Holy Spirit guidance in our life is very individual. It's very true of me and each one of you who calls yourself a follower of Christ. And even for those who aren't followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit still has a work to convict and to lead them towards Christ. Just because you're not a Christian doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not working in your life. He is. He's trying to point out Christ to you. But I also said that the work of the Holy Spirit is a very corporate thing as well. And as leaders of your church, your elder board gets together quite often and prays over things that we have come before us. Issues of concern, issues of growth, issues of how to do what God has called us to do. And I just want you to know that, and I want you to be encouraged to pray for your leaders. Because we have hard decisions to make all the time. And I want to just tell you right now that we've been walking through some stuff and we've been, you know, praying over some things for a number of years. And we are still praying over a lot of those things. But we don't take the work of God lightly. There's a story in Acts chapter 15. I can never say again, one of my favorite stories. Pastor Dustin has ruined that for us. So, no. It is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It's when the Jerusalem Council comes together because there were some teachers telling the early followers of Christ that they had to do certain things that were true of the Old Testament, but not necessarily true in the New Testament church. And Paul and Barnabas had a struggle with that and came to Jerusalem to the leaders, and they had what they called the Jerusalem Council. And they looked at all the evidence and they considered everything. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, we're going to put one verse up here. In a letter that they wrote to these people, it says this. It says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." And then they listed what they were supposed to do. We may not do a lot of things perfectly as an elder board. I think we have a great elder board. But I think one thing we try to do well is to say what seems right to the Holy Spirit and therefore to us. And like I said, we're always working through lots of things. We, a number of years ago, under Ron's leadership as chairman of the elder board, entered into a building campaign to add to our footprint here, to increase our impact in our community, to care for our greater community better, but to also to take care of our needs for sure, to take care of our children in the back. We've got beautiful kids' space back there, dedicated for our children to grow and to learn about Jesus in the best way possible for them. We have a beautiful youth room where our kids hang out. All the youth are all over this building, so every inch of the space gets used by our youth on a Wednesday night. We have had so many guest groups through here and so many people blessed because of space that we added on to and gave money for. But we didn't come to that decision lightly. We did not. That was a big step to take. Yet I believe it was what was right to the Holy Spirit and then therefore right to us. And we have been praying, and one thing we want you to be aware of is that into the future here, we are going to be looking at expanding our footprint, not in building, hold on, and not with a lot of money, so really just relax everybody. But we feel and have felt. I felt it personally, and I've shared it with the elders, and we've talked about it quite a while now. We have felt God tugging our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit towards the community of Beaumont. And one thing that we are pursuing is to create a very intentional missional presence in Beaumont. And what that is not is a church plant. What that is not is taking all the resources from here and a bunch of people and going there. But what it is to take those who live in Beaumont and around Beaumont who are willing to work with us to intentionally begin to pray over that community and how we might be God on mission in that community. Now, there are other churches there, and we are not going in to step on their toes, but to understand that not every person who needs Christ in Beaumont is being reached, and that different styles of ministry will reach different people. For the initial phase, what we are pursuing is next year just to be over that community in prayer and to start a very intentional missional community group through a cluster in Beaumont to have a midweek presence where we are gathering together to share scripture and share spiritual formation and share life together. It's not going to take a lot of resources other than a little bit of, I'm going to put some time into that. It's not going to be a dollar figure attached to it for this first couple years. If God grows it and it becomes a church plant, then it becomes a church plant. If it becomes a congregation of this church, it becomes a congregation. Whatever seems right to the Holy Spirit, we will pursue. But we're stepping out in faith to do that. We've worked with the ABA. We've worked with the North American Baptist to discuss this. A couple months ago, we had Stu Streeter, vice president of missional advancement and church advancement for the NAB in with us and shared our plan with him. And he had some questions to ask that would prove us wrong, that we didn't know where we were going. And we actually answered the questions right. He didn't know what to do with us afterwards. We answered the questions correctly. And he went, well, that's what we're supposed to get to, but you're not supposed to go there naturally. So I had all the stuff to talk about that I can't talk about now. But it was great. And he really encouraged us just to do it. The one thing he called us on was to say that we've seemingly had opportunities in the past to go after something, and he, in his terms, have check swing. We've gone and stopped before we followed through. And he says, why are you doing that? Trust the Lord to do what he's calling you to do. So as an elder board, I'm representing the elder board as I share this with you, that we would ask you to begin to pray with us for Beaumont. We'll give you some very specific things to pray in the future as we walk this road. But right now, just be praying that God would fertilize that ground before we walk in there. Most of you know we had a church there that closed down after a number of years, closed down about 2 years ago. We walked a little bit of the road with them towards the end. Did not realize how much they were struggling till the end, so we weren't able to come in and help them revitalize their work. But I believe God still has work to be done there. God has huge work there through the churches that exist already and through future works to come, that God has huge work to do there. So it seems right to the Holy Spirit and to us as an elder board that we would do what he's calling us to do, which is just to step out in faith and begin to pray for Beaumont. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we would love for you to join us in that Holy Spirit work that God is preparing in advance for us to do. So please be in prayer for that. And as we wrap up our time here, like I said, this is just a very small smidgen of anything, about anything, about anything about the Holy Spirit. What I want us to understand is that we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do life without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do what we've been called to do without his work in our life. He regenerates us. He has given us our scripture. He illuminates it to us. He breaks our heart down and convicts us of sin and builds us back up through the hope in Christ. He walks with us in our hardest moments. He cries out on our behalf in prayer when we can't pray. And all of these things are so that we would understand God's plan for our lives and live it out. He gives gifts as he's calling us to do what he's calling us to do. He will not ask us to do something that he's not willing to gift us to do well. So as I asked the worship team to come up, Ian was standing. Now I made him sit down. Now he's going to come stand again. But worship team, come on up. Just simply remember that we need the Holy Spirit individually and corporately. Remember that we can't do life without him. And remember that if you don't know if something is from the Holy Spirit or not, one good litmus test is to check and see if it has to do with Jesus and draws us, ourselves, somebody else, or the work of God towards the mission that Christ has given us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for your Spirit. And while there are different ways that each of us expresses that Spirit in us, Lord, we want to acknowledge the fact that your Spirit is alive and active within your followers and within your church. And Father, I repent if I have neglected the teaching around the Holy Spirit out of any fear or just out of general neglect. But Father, I would pray that we would all seek you to know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally powerful, equally involved in our lives, and equally eternal. So Father, allow us to encourage one another in the Spirit. Allow us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to remove stuff from ourselves that would keep us from being everything that you want us to be. And that you would do everything in and through us that you wish to do. And Father, for the heart that, Lord, you've been laying on our leadership for Beaumont, I just simply pray that, Lord, you would give us wisdom in that. That you would continue to guide us, that you would illuminate us through your word and through your Spirit, that we would understand what it means to follow you in this. Not understanding what that looks like exactly, but Father, we thank you for the support we have received from our denomination. But Father, I would pray for just a sense of Spirit unity within our congregation here as we begin to dream about that. So we come before you and to say, Lord, we cannot even begin to understand you. But that we feel you, we know you, we love you, and we know your love. So Father, as you have loved us, we would ask that we would just in unity love one another. That we would pursue the work that you've given us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that in Christ's name.